Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
All right, so here we are in a new year, and we're going to do a series at the beginning of this year that I'm calling Each Other. Now, the reason that I'm calling it that is because I'm going to be looking at some of those commands that you see in Scripture that is given by God for His church on how you are to act to each other. Part of what it is my hope over the course of these next 8 or so weeks is that we reclaim for the church the things that Jesus prioritizes for His church, and that we leave all the peripheral details out. So focus on what Jesus says to focus on, leave the rest of it out. And the reason that we want to do that is because we want the church to be what Jesus wants His church to be. And I'm talking about the people, that's us, the people of His church. What has He asked us to do? Who has He asked us to be? Let's do that. And so as we take a look at the each other commands in Scripture, we're going to focus on this one today, and it's to love each other. Love each other. Now, at Woodridge, and I shall say, whether you're a member here or maybe you're just visiting here, there are three things that we really focus on. It's part of our DNA. It's what it is that makes us up. One is we want to delight in Christ. And what that means is we want to portion week by week. We want to give that time back to Jesus, to the focus of the worship and the praise of His name. That's what we're doing right now. We also have the hope that what that does is that then goes out. So as you leave this place today, you then go out and you have an impact in the life of somebody that needs a Jesus impact in their life. We delight in Him. Second, we develop into His image. Now that's a process, isn't it? Now what you would hope is, you know, I came to Jesus in 1986. That's when I came to Jesus. You know what I would hope? I would hope today that I would know more about Him. I would look a little bit more like Him. That is my hope. And that means that there's a part of me that has to die kind of every day. A little bit of me dies off every day, and more of Jesus comes alive in me by His grace every single day. So we delight in Christ, we develop into His image, and we're devoted to the Great Commission. And what that means is that we go to the world and we give the world the name of Jesus, because that is the hope of the world. That's why we exist. You say, what is it that you do? That is what we do. That is what we do. That is who we are. Everything else, my friends, is details. If we're faithful to this, God will take care of the rest. He will take care of the rest. Now, that being said, what that means is we have to be known or identifiable in some way. And it got me thinking, what are the most identifiable companies in the world? Well, I'm going to tell you. Let's put it up here. These are the 10 most iconic logos and companies of all time. Now, I'm just going to ask you by looking at this, how many of you recognize almost all of these logos, if not all of these logos? Can I see those hands? There you go. These are logos that are known world. There was one that actually kind of threw me, and it's the two C's. You know, initially I was like, but I'm not that huge on cologne or perfume. So, you know, what do you do? All right. But the rest of those, I'm like, yep, 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 and yep. Identifiable. There are things both in logo, but also in terms of product that we know these companies for. After all, if you take a look at the Golden Arches, we know that billions have been served by bad burgers by that group. I'm just saying, you know? But we recognize them, right? Hey, their pancakes are all right. But identifiable. You would know the same by Apple, because honestly, most of you could probably either reach in your purse or in your pocket and pull out an Apple product. Is that not fair? And you know, what they try to do is pretty simple. That's it. What they try to do is focus on what is in your pocket or in your purse, and it's mainly a phone. It's not really even a phone anymore, right? I mean, the least thing that we do with those things is call people. We're doing other things with them. You know, we're reading the news and so forth. We're playing games. But you know what's up there. Probably know Pepsi. You might know a little bit about Mickey Mouse at this point. Maybe a touch. Is that fair? These are the most iconic and recognizable images and businesses in the world. Nike. It comes from a Greek word, nikeo. You know what it means? Victory. Just do it. Just do it. The question I'm asking us this morning, though, is what makes us identifiable? What is it that really makes us identifiable? These are, by the way, the top 10 in the world. Did you know what number 11 is? And it came in really close. Let's show it. It's us. I'm just kidding. What is it that makes us identifiable? What is it? Now, for those of you that are members of Woodridge, there is something that is supposed to set us apart. And I don't mean necessarily from other churches. I'm just talking about supposed to set us apart. Something that when people look at us, just like you look at the golden arches and you immediately have something that pops into your head, or you look at the Starbucks logo and you think, boom, you think of immediately of your favorite drink. Whatever the case, there's something identifiable there. The question is, what makes us identifiable, distinct, set apart? And Jesus answers this for us. Now, before I get into that, I want you to think about the characteristics that really identify you as a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to give you an honest reflection here because, you know, sometimes we're the best at deceiving ourselves on how well we're doing things. Sometimes we're the best at it. You know, everything is all right. Is it really? Is it really? Now, I'm not going to try to beat you up, but we do want to be honest with ourselves. Here's an honest reflection, because the unchurched were asked this question, not the church. The unchurched were asked this question about the church. And again, don't think Woodridge, think bigger and broader. But we got to be thinking about ourselves. How did the unchurched view the church? This came from Barna. They said half of the adult population in the United States right now are unchurched. Half. They do nothing. They have no commitments. They go nowhere. Kingwood, that's about 75%. Welcome to your community. Unchurched. Overall, white males are the most unchurched people in our country. How about that? But when you talk to the unchurched, 80% of them said that they like talking about God. They like talking about faith. They realize that it's important. Many of them are just trying to muddle through and figure it all out. Here's the catch, though. Most of them said, but nobody's talking to me about it. None of the people that believe in God or believe in Jesus are actually talking to me about it. Well, what are you doing? How are you spending your time? I mean, if you really, because this is the other side of it, here's what they said. If you really thought that this was that important, you might would want to tell somebody about it. Fair enough. So that's how the unchurched are looking at the church in general. And this obviously is the common problem over the years, is that there's this perceived inconsistency between the way the people of the church live and what we say is really important. It isn't lining up. Because as the unchurched are looking at us, they're saying, you're not really spending your days in a terribly different way than I am. So why go through all of it? Do you understand why I'm saying this? Half of the United States are unchurched. We've gone, in a matter of 30 years, we've gone from, what does it really mean to be an active member of a church? Means that you're going to church at least half of the month, to now if you're going once every 6 weeks. How did we get there? And to say, yep, I'm really committed to what matters to God, Jesus, and what he's portioned for his church. How do we get there? And honest truth be told, we wouldn't say this about anything else in our life. I'm the best student at the university. I went to class twice this semester. What? I mean, nobody would buy that. Nobody would buy that. We have to pump the brakes and give an honest evaluation of how we're looking. And the unchurched folks, they're telling us, it's not looking so good. Not looking so good. But Jesus tells us there is a way. There is a way. And it's just be who I told you to be. And the first thing I want us to look at today, because Jesus, what he does, is he gathers his guys in the upper room, in the passage that we're going to be looking at. He gets his guys together. He's been pouring into their life. He's been trying to shape them in what it means to be a follower of him. He gathers the guys in the upper room, and he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to set you apart. So listen closely. And here's what he says in John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. You can look in your word. You can look on the screen. So when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer, and you'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love each other. As I have loved you, so you must love each other. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. They will know. They will know. Now, did you catch this in verses 31 and 32? In 31 and verses 31 and 32, five times he talks about this word, glory. Glory. To glorify. To glorify. I want you to think about this. When he uses this word five times, what does it mean to glorify something? It means that you are putting it on display. It means just like with Starbucks or with McDonald's, you are advertising something. You're putting it out there. You are a part of the marketing strategy. That's what it means. You're putting it out there. What that also means is, as a church, if you really are a follower of Jesus, this is something you're going to do. What you don't say is that's something somebody else does. It's that each follower of Jesus puts Jesus on display with their life. These are the choices we get to make. So the Father, he says, is glorified in the Son. The Son is glorifying the Father. The Son is making a lot out of the Father. The Father is making a lot out of the Son. The Spirit is making a lot out of the Son and the Father. You get the idea? Just like some of you could look at your spouse and say, man, I've got the best spouse in the world. And here's why. Awesome sense of humor. What are you doing? You're marketing some things here about the person that you got. You're doing the exact same thing with the Lord that you got. Something is supposed to be on display from you. If you are an isolated Christian, you are missing it. You're missing it. We were called for more than this. And he says, here's the thing. The key to everyone that will know that you have really tapped into Jesus is that you're known for love. And they can see it or not, but they can see it. See, love can show up when you think that you can get something out of it. Know anybody like that? Boy, I love my parents. I can go to them for money anytime. You're getting something out of it, right? Or when you think of a relationship that you've got. And in that relationship, you think, I love spending time with them. And you know why? Man, they make me feel really good about myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's the what I'm getting. You see it? And you can think about any other relationship that you got, but it's about the what I'm getting. That's one way of looking at love. There are other ways of looking at love, and it's the way Jesus looks at it. Whatever love is, you saw this in this passage, he can command you to do it. And he did command you to do it. He didn't ask you. He told you. This is what you do. It's not a suggestion. It's a new commandment, he said. And you can love things or people, by the way, and you know this, you don't even like. Isn't that true? You can love people that you don't even like. And Jesus says to do it. Now, this is the biblical definition of love, something that I want you to kind of write down in your heart, on your paper, whatever. In both words and actions, you are seeking the good of and for others. In both words and actions, you are seeking the good of and for others. And we know this. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Now, part of what that means is that to love somebody, you might actually have to confront them. You see a path that they're on, that path is going to be harmful to them. You got to speak some truth to them. That's actually an act of love. Moral disagreements that you have with people and you voice those disagreements, you do it charitably, but you voice them. That's actually an act of love. Can you see how different that is from the way that, for example, our society views love is? Because the way that society views love is, first, you have to accept me as I am, unqualified. And what Jesus says, it's not the way it works. And it's also not what Paul says in Romans 12, 9. Instead, don't just pretend them, really love them, hate what is wrong, but hold on to what is good for yourself and for them. Hold on to it. Let me borrow an example. If you have COVID, there are symptoms that go with that. Did you know that? I'll give you two because I had them. Loss of smell, loss of taste. That was a real thing. Did you know that the best time in my life to eat broccoli was when I had COVID? Broccoli is a vile weed, everybody. It is gross. I couldn't taste anything when I had COVID. I'm like, load me up with broccoli. It doesn't matter. You can load me up with cauliflower. Didn't matter. I don't like that either, by the way. Right? Now, here's the reason I bring this up. There are symptoms that come with this. Now, these symptoms are evident that there's something not right on the inside, and it is showing up on the outside. And you can say the same thing for any other kind of affliction. You have flu, there are just certain things going on the inside that show up on the outside. You start spiking 103 fever, maybe you got nausea, whatever the case may be. I think you get it. Here's what Jesus says. By this, they, not you just looking at yourself and saying, you know, I look pretty good. They will know that you are real and that you love. There is something on the inside of you. It is coming out of you that they see, just like you would see in COVID or the flu. It's visible. It's obvious. It's tangible to the people that are around you. They may know that you're not following Jesus when you've convinced yourself that you are, though, because they're watching. They're looking. Tony Evans gave this example. I thought it was really good. He said, Jesus, when you talk about Jesus, the symptom that you're following me is what? What's the symptom? He already told you here. Love slowing out of you. That's it. And so for the church, what this means is you are actively seeking and promoting in both words and actions the good of your church family. By this, they will know. Who's they? Not people that are in, but they're watching. They will know. So what this means is you just take a hard look at what's actually in your life that is visible to other people. It gives a good indication of what's actually inside of you. If what is visibly coming out of you isn't love, don't believe that you're a loving person, because you're not. This is what Jesus is trying to say. You're not. And don't try to convince yourself that you are. Here's why. It's because they're already seeing you and they're already calling you out for it. They already get it. So tap in. Now this requires some serious thinking about how you're spending your life, doesn't it? It does for me too. It's no different for me. And it requires you having the self-control that is given by the Holy Spirit to literally in a moment, change a course of action that you're about to choose precisely because it is not loving God, not loving your neighbor, and not promoting in both words and actions the good of the church. Self-control given by the Spirit, where you just have that moment, that mental pump, and you go, wait. Before I throw this out on social media, I think I'm gonna dial that one back. Before I say this about, I think I'm gonna dial that one back. Before I think I'm gonna dial that one back. It is a self-control given by the Holy Spirit for the good and the blessing of the church. That does require some serious thinking. But you know what I thought was interesting about Jesus? He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love people. What? That's new? Is it really new? And it's not. It's not that the commandment didn't exist. I mean, we know in Deuteronomy 6:5, we know it existed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. It's already there. The key is, it's not that the commandment is new. It's that the effect of the commandment is new right now. You realize that you have no personal relationship with people that existed at the time that Jesus was saying this? None. You never met them. But you know what? You do have a lot of personal relationships that the same principle, if it's really embodied by you, they'll see it now just like they saw it then. The effect is right now because of how you're living it out. I talked about Tony Evans before. This was his example. He said, now the sun is old, but the sunshine affecting my day today is new. The sun is old. And it could be the same for us. And this is why it's a big deal. The effect of this commandment will be the major way that we advertise Jesus. The effect of the command, I've told you to love others. Whether or not you do that is what you're marketing to other people about the church. His words, not mine. His words. So when people look at Christians, what are we marketing? I mean, what's there? That's why it's a big deal. I mean, a junky life makes people think the church is a junk product. Bitterness, vindictiveness, hatefulness, gossiping, maligning, or just sheer indifference. You just don't care. It markets something to people. You saw something categorically different, though, before when you have the Son glorifying the Father glorifying the Son, the Spirit glorifying them both. What are you marketing? With your life. Again, a junky life makes people think that the church is a junk product, and you don't need junk products. You need something else. Here's another observation. It's not so much what the church does for them, it's how they see the church treating other people. It's both, don't get me wrong, but did you notice the key here? Watching. By this, they will know. This is the great plan of the adversary. How many of you, when you read scripture, you've run across this word, Satan? How many of you have run across that word? Here's something interesting in Scripture. Most of the time, that word is not in reference to a proper name, like Jeremy or Heather. It's not. Most of the time in Scripture, it's in reference not to a spiritual being, Satan, by a proper name. It's most of the time in reference to other people, an adversary. Now imagine that this is what the Church of Christ is primarily known for, is being adversarial, vindictive, selfish. Man, I'm not getting my way. Here's why this is a problem, is because when we start to do that, we realize that we're not serving the church the way that Jesus intended it to be served. We're not. We've made it, really, about me. This is the great plan of the adversary, when you think about it. Let me get them distracted. Let me divide them. And the minute that the adversary can do that, you're so busy doing damage and damage control instead of the things that Jesus said to do. Preoccupied. Now, the John that wrote this, just so you know, is also the same John that wrote 1 John, where he unpacks in the upper room meeting a little bit more. Let me tell you a couple of things he says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister, you're still in darkness. Here's another way of saying it. Not loving, no lighting. Not loving, no lighting. Not invested in love, you walk in darkness, which is why you stumble. One of the things that we do with our students here, by the way, when the rest of you are probably asleep, is every now and again, we'll play this game called Murder in the Dark. Any of the students played that with us? Now, Murder in the Dark will come up here. We get people together, and we go around the church. Now, you're not murdering anybody, just so you know, all right, you're not doing that, but it's just a game. And what you do is you walk around, somebody there is actually the murderer, and you murder by touching somebody on the shoulder. Now, once you touched on the shoulder, you got to go to the ground, right? Now, everybody after that is trying to figure out who the murderer or murderers are. But it's murder in the what? Dark. You darken the place out. Now, here's something that happened one of the nights we were playing Murder in the Dark. Place is dark. People start running through the church. They go up in the hallway up there. They turn a corner. There was a nice piece of furniture there. Boom. Down they go, right? Now, they get up because, you know, there's still a game to be played. All right, full disclosure, it was my wife. Boom. Over she went, right? And then she gets up, you know, and off she goes. Now, here's the reason I bring this up is because this is the kind of principle that John is bringing up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Many of us cannot see where we're going because we aren't doing what God told us to do. You're walking in the dark, you don't see. You just don't see. This is the effect of the path that you are on. You wonder why you can't see? What path are you on? What path are you on? John says, you answer that, you've got it. You can see things when you're in the light. This is why in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, we know what is real love because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be present in that person? How? And the point is implied. It isn't. It just isn't. So here's the way that we often think. God, I want more of you. And God is saying, when you give of yourself, you will experience more of me. You pour into yourself, you distance yourself from me. You give of yourself, you're tapping into me. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured over into your lap. And the amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back. Here's the nearest way that I could figure it out. How many of you know those fondue machines? You know what I'm talking about? Like you go to a party and the chocolate just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. And then you grab like a strawberry, you put it in there. I don't know why you do that to a strawberry. But you put the strawberry in the chocolate and the strawberry just keeps pouring. Here's the thing. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to you. The more you pour, the more I pour in. It just overflows. But the primary thing here is that in your love, you give. It's that you give. In 1 John 3:18, John said, let us love not in words or speech, but in action and in truth. At some point, you got to put your mouth to your feet. And then the world will see it. It's obvious. Now, there are always words for truth. We talked about that. And I want you to think of all the places that you can learn the Bible that don't require you to go to church. Did you know that you can actually do seminary online right now? You can go study with some of the world's best scholars right now. You can do that from home. So why does all this matter? Why be a part of a church? It's because, and this is why, being a part of a church means that you are actively putting yourself in the place that God designed for you to show love to other people. That's why. After all, 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. In other words, you mature, you grow up. Here's another way of saying it. You get over yourself and you become more like him. You remain in love, God's going to remain in you and keep pouring himself into you. So here's the question. How much God do you want to experience in 2021? Truth be told, I ain't going to have us sitting at home. It ain't going to happen. You remain in love, he pours into you. So you might want to think about how much you're loving other people. A couple of other things to think about this morning. 1 John 4:16 and 17. God is love. The one who remains in love remains in God. God remains in him. And in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Here's something that I have become convinced of. Most of us, believers included, have no sense of the anticipation of a day of judgment. None. It completely changes the way that you look at today. It's coming. This is what John is trying to say. It's coming. We give this Solomon gives us this word in Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will judge us for everything that we do. Take that to the bank. God will judge us for everything that we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. I'm going to be honest. I hate that verse. I don't like it. I wasn't asked to like it. I was asked to take it seriously, though. Asked to take it seriously. Can I just say this? This is why confession is good. This is why. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. You might pull it over somebody else's eyes. No, it is. That just ain't going to happen. It's good. When you confess, I want you to think about it. It's done. It's not held in secret anymore, is it? You were honest. You put it to Jesus. Hey, this has got to go. I mean, this has got to go. It gets it out. It addresses it. And it allows us and you to move on. The same warning is given in Luke chapter 12, verse 2. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to everyone. But we saw this before in 1 John. It says, but you can go to the throne of judgment and be confident. And be confident. Now, how many of you want that? It's an inevitable day. We're all going to have it. How many of you want to be confident when you get there? Why can you be confident? And here was the answer that was given. Because if love for others is flowing out of you, John just said in his gospel and in his first letter, it is evidence that God is in you and your life is in him. And my friends, you can know that. You can know it. So, all of that said, in the context of what I just said, let me ask you a question. How's your love life? How's your love life? Would anyone watching you actually say you're a follower of Jesus? We need to reclaim some stuff for the church. We start it here at our own. Overcoming indifference, overcoming convenience, not asking how I can be served, but just like in the footsteps of Jesus, asking how I can serve. By this, they will know. It is by your love.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.